My title today is Let Freedom Ring. So tomorrow, July 4th, 2021, will be celebrated as the 245th anniversary of the United States. I actually remember the bicentennial in 1976. Was that really 45 years ago? Because I started counting up, because, you know, I remember the 200, and I'm like, okay, this has got to be like 205. No, it's 245. So either I'm getting really old, or I was really young in 1976. You decide. Maybe it could be both. All right, much is made of freedom on this day, which you've heard in the song service. And you've heard about in the sermonette. What is freedom? Can we learn true freedom? I'm sure I'm going to get an answer on this loud and clear pretty quickly. Can we learn true freedom by studying the traditions of America? No. Let's take a quick look at how Americans celebrate the 4th of July. We have flag waving. I think I actually have a button flag. There we go. Excellent. So, my neighborhood doesn't do this as much where I live now, but I've lived in other neighborhoods where they'll go and put a flag out in front of everybody's house on this weekend and Memorial Weekend and Veterans Weekend and any weekend they can think of. They'll put flags out in front of everybody's house and up and down the streets. A lot of flag waving going on. Fireworks. Fireworks. San Antonio, where we lived before, I don't know how much money they spent on fireworks. Now, I don't remember fireworks last year. I guess in our community we had a few fireworks, but it was COVID last year. I think this year there might be more fireworks. But San Antonio, you could walk outside your house and get a professional fireworks show for hours that your neighbors were throwing. So you didn't have to pay for fireworks. You didn't have to go downtown to see fireworks. They were all over the city. And they'd actually show helicopters flying over San Antonio, and there's fireworks displays all over. The entire town was lit up with fireworks. Now, just a hint for those of you that like to do fireworks, it's New Year's that you do it at midnight, okay? 4th of July, you can do it as soon as it gets dark. Yeah, back a long time ago when I was much less Christian, my neighbors waited till midnight to do their 4th of July fireworks, and I wanted to go let them know, no, you didn't have to wait till midnight. You could have done this hours ago. You woke me up. What are you doing? All right, some people barbecue. That's how some people celebrate. I think it's back to the PowerPoint now. Some people barbecue on the 4th of July. That's just fun any day of the year. Yeah, that's just fun because my preferred method of barbecuing is just to barbecue for hours and eat as I'm barbecuing. You know, send it inside. Elisa always gives me more to barbecue than I have than we need to eat that day, and most of it goes into the freezer for the future. But I like to eat it when it's right, you know, just those pieces that stick to the grill. Those are the good pieces. Yeah. Going to the beach, that's how some people celebrate. There's a hot dog eating contest. Some people like to celebrate by stuffing as many hot dogs as they can. The record a couple of years ago was 74 hot dogs. Last year was only, 2019 was only 71. And then 2020, I think they canceled because of COVID. But that's, what's his name, Chestnut or something like that. He wins every year. Yeah, he wins every year. Yeah. So some would say that nothing says freedom louder than a day off from work. Yeah, so some people are going to enjoy their Monday off since 4th of July happened to fall on a Sunday. Interestingly, there will be fireworks in Washington, D.C. this year, but there will be no fireworks in South Dakota over Mount Rushmore. That's a photo from last year. The governor of South Dakota was denied her permit. This makes me wonder. If someone can take away your freedom so simply, are we really free? So if last year they can do fireworks, but this year they can't, and they can do them in Washington, but they can't do them in South Dakota, how free are we really? And for the kids in the room, well, for everybody, but especially for the kids in the room, I'd like to give you a warning about social media. As long as we're talking about things that are free, there's nothing free in this world, and certainly not social media. So if you think, oh, I got a free Facebook account, or I got a free TikTok account, you became the product. They'll say, hey, yeah, this is free. This is a free account, but we want your name, your address, your birthday. We want your Social Security number. We want all of your likes and your dislikes, and we want to follow you around, and we want access to everything on your phone and all of your contacts and all of your friends' contacts and anything that you want to give us, because we're going to turn around and sell that to other people. We're going to sell that to advertisers. So anytime you see anything free on the internet, you are the product. You are the product. All right, before we can let freedom ring, we have to know what freedom really is. So today I want to look at some definitions of freedom and the results of living by those definitions. The results of living by those definitions. So we're going to look at different definitions, and there's different results. One of the definitions of freedom, and I believe this is very close to what Mike gave, is the condition of being free of restraints, especially the ability to act without control or interference by another or by circumstance. So that is a definition of freedom that you can find just by Googling on the internet. Is this a correct definition? On the surface, our human nature wants to say yes. Our human nature wants to, with a resounding yes, let me be free. Keep your rules to yourself. Don't infringe on my liberties. However, sometimes one man's definition of freedom will come into conflict with somebody else's definition of freedom. There's a case that keeps hitting the courts out of Colorado, this Colorado baker. This baker out of Colorado wants to have the freedom to be a baker and to make the cakes that he wants to make. And then people come in and say, I want a cake that's got Halloween on it. And he's like, no, I don't do Halloween. I'm not going to make a cake that has Halloween on it. And they come in and they say, well, we want a cake that shows Satan smoking pot. And he goes, nope. As it turns out, there's a bakery in the same shopping mall that he's in the same shopping center, just across the parking lot. And he gives them their card. Oh, you want a cake with Satan smoking pot? Here's the card. That guy over there has no problems doing that. And yet, he keeps getting sued. He keeps getting sent to people saying that they're violating somebody else. He's violating somebody else's rights because he refuses to make a cake that they want him to make. So whenever we're looking for this lack of control, we don't want interference, but we want others to bow to our will, there's going to be some conflict. There's going to be conflict. A couple of weeks ago, we had dinner with the reservation staff of Iberostar. Iberostar is the hotel that we're going to be using for the feast. Turns out, two of the workers that I send emails to actually live in Miami, and then their boss is in Chicago, and she was down in Fort Lauderdale for a conference, and so they invited us to dinner so we could have a face-to-face meeting, our first face-to-face meeting, not on Zoom. And I'm sitting next, we're ordering our food, and of course it comes up, we're not going to eat any pork, we're not going to eat any shellfish in this restaurant. We're looking for the chicken dishes or a beef dish. And the guy next to me, he was from Cuba and had been in the United States for 5 years. And he goes, I grew up in Cuba. And he goes, we had a dictator, and the dictator controlled everything that we did. And now I'm in America, and I'm free. And I can eat anything I want to eat. And he ordered octopus right next to me. And he says, I love pork, and I'm going to eat all the pork I want. And he goes, I don't read my Bible because the Bible's is nothing but rules and controls and restrictions. He goes, I pray to God every day. I thank God every day when I wake up. And I'm thanking God for this octopus. Yeah. This attitude goes back to the very first story in the Bible. This wanting to not have any restrictions, not wanting to have any control, goes right back to the very first story in the Bible. The serpent said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Sounds like a restriction to me. Look at that. God's putting restraints on you. You're not free to act without His control. God's trying to keep you from being wise. That was Satan's story. That was Satan saying, "Hey, you're not as free as you think you are." Telling Adam and Eve, "You're not as free as you think you are. You're having a great time in this garden." Well, as the story goes, Adam and Eve believed the serpent. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God punished them and sent them out of the garden. And so we learn from this that the choices we make in our freedom have consequences. So I think the definition that most people have in mind when they talk about freedom today is the same definition we had up there before, but adding a little bit to it, adding it to the end there. They want to be free of restraints, especially they want the ability to act without control or interference by another or by circumstance and without consequences. I'm sorry, that's not going to happen. Our actions have consequences. Can the world really have a freedom like this? Once again, the answer is resounding no. Because if that was the true definition of freedom, then your freedom would restrict my freedom, and my freedom would restrict your freedom. Actions and choices have consequences. If this was a true definition, how often, how many bad actions would be justified by somebody saying, "Well, my freedom. One of the topics of conversation before services today was the collapse of the condo here in Surfside, right outside of Miami, Florida. There is speculation that the building collapse in Surfside, that building was known to have problems. And that time and time again, the inspectors were paid off to look the other way. Could the architects and the builders use freedom as a defense in court? Could they say, "Well, Your Honor, we are free of restraints. And we should be allowed to build what we want to build without control or interference and without consequences." Would that work? Does that sound like a safe world? No. As you may have also heard, as it relates to this building that collapsed, tall buildings in Florida are required to have inspections done every 40 years. I didn't know why. Chris actually told me why last week. It's because builders used to use salt water and mix that in with the concrete and the rebar. And over time, the rebar would corrode because of the salt water that was mixed in. And there was a building that collapsed after 40 years. And they said, "Oh, well, maybe we should start inspecting buildings after 40 years. Yeah. Now there's rules and regulations. You can't use salt water. You know, it's convenient. You're building a building right on the ocean. Let's just put a hose in the ocean and a pump, and let's pump some water out of the ocean and mix this concrete. It'd be a lot cheaper than bringing in fresh water. A lot cheaper than having to have a truck bring us fresh water to this job site." But that's cutting corners. And it's not wise. As Hurricane Elsa is approaching South Florida, we should all be happy that the state of Florida has rules and restrictions and controls on how buildings and how our homes are built, and to ensure that our homes can withstand hurricane strength winds. None of us want to wonder, did the guy that built my house, did he obey the rules? Was he following the restrictions and the controls? We shouldn't have to worry. We should not have to wonder about that. Did the builder decide to use his freedom to use the cheapest materials and less of them? A couple of more stories that caught my attention this week of people using their freedom. There's a man, and I have a picture of him here. He's a wanted man in New York. He decided to just walk up behind a woman, tackle her, and begin groping her in broad daylight. It was all caught on video. So, and There's actually several minutes of video where he stalked her and walked behind her for a block or so before he decided to tackle her. He doesn't want any constrictions on his freedom. He wants the rights to be able to do what he wants to do. And how does that affect the rest of us? Miss Nevada. We have a picture of Miss Nevada. Miss Nevada was born a man. Miss Nevada is the first transgender Miss USA contestant. Yeah. He doesn't want any restrictions. He doesn't want to be told. He doesn't want to be called he. He's not here today. But I may get censored by calling him by his birth gender. So he's free to be a she, but I'm not free to say he's a he. My freedoms are restricted. There was a YouTube conflict going on. There's this preacher. I wish I'd paid more attention to it. I thought it would be easy to find. But this preacher gave about a 10-minute spill on why it's okay to eat unclean food. And somebody else gave a rebuttal. And so I did not catch the first one, but I did catch the rebuttal. And out of all of this, there was one statement that really got me. The guy that said it was okay to eat unclean foods, he actually had the gall to say this. If you're a Christian, you are free to abstain from unclean foods. Think how backwards that is. If you're a Christian, you're free to abstain from unclean foods. What is he leaving unsaid there? Oh, but you don't have to. You're free to abstain from unclean foods, but if you want to eat unclean foods, you're free to do that too. That was the unspoken part. Yeah. And this is where the world's definition of freedom leads us. The human definition of freedom is failing society. There's no way that 7 billion people on Earth can live on this planet, each deciding for themselves what Adam and Eve wanted. What is right and what wrong? We'll decide for ourselves what is good and evil. We'll decide for ourselves which rules we'll make, which rules we'll ignore, which rules we'll try to disobey, and how we can get by without consequences. So is there another definition of freedom? And that's what I want to look at with my remaining time here today. So we're going to start in John 8, verse 31. I'm going to be using the English Standard Version. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word." You know, a lot of profound statements start with those two letters. I-F, if. If you abide in my word. And I actually have a slide on this coming up much later. We won't go to it now. But abide can mean dwell. It can mean to stay. If you stay in my word, you are truly my disciples. Verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Hold your place here in John 8. I'm just going to take a quick sidetrack to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 in verse 160, again in the English Standard Version, it says the sum, the completion, all of it added up together. The sum of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous rules, restrictions, controls, constraints endure forever. Every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Not temporary like man's rules. Man's rules come and go. Depends on who's in charge, whether or not they get away. Somebody else signed that paper. We're going to rip that up and sign our own paper. But the sum of your word is truth. Going back to John 8, now to verse 33. In verse 32, Jesus actually was giving the keys to the kingdom to them, but they want to argue. Verse 33. They answered him, "We're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved or servitude to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? We don't need no freedom. We already got it. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, pay attention. I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." The Bible says that all have fallen short, that all have sinned. So whoever practices a sin, that's all of us, is a servant to sin. Now, there is a difference between sinning and practicing a sin. Sometimes a person may lie. You know, Mr. Smith set the bar really high. I don't know if you guys got that Bible study on lying that he did in Vero Beach. He set the bar pretty high. An exaggeration is a lie. A half-truth is a lie. Anything that's not the whole truth is a lie. And sometimes we might exaggerate. We don't know we're exaggerating at the time. We say the fish was 10 pounds when it was only 8. And then somebody reminds us it was only 8 pounds. Oh, yeah, that's a lie. But, okay, if you did it once and it was truly a mistake, it was a sin, but you're not practicing that sin. But then others of us probably know people that the truth is so far from them. They practice lying. They practice sinning. Every statement that comes out of their mouth, you're like, nope. The fact checkers aren't even going to bother about this one because it is so obviously wrong. So truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices a sin is a slave to sin. Verse 35, and a slave does not remain in the house forever. A son remains forever, which is a clue to where we're going here. Verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Indeed. So again, there's a definition that we're building here. We learned that the biblical definition of true freedom is to abide in every word. We are free to abide in every word of God, and His word is truth. We've seen the world's definition. We've seen the results of the world's definition of freedom. Let's see what is the result of a biblical definition of freedom. We're going to look at some other verses. We're going to look at Luke 4. Luke 4. And again, I think we skipped the slide there. I skipped it. Abiding in every word of God. Abide, continue, stay, dwell, be present. Be present in the word of God. Okay, looking at Luke 4 here, verse 18. Jesus was in the synagogue, and they handed him a scroll of the scriptures. And he found the place in the scriptures in Isaiah that says this. So he's quoting Isaiah here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So there's two things going on here. We know the scribes and the Pharisees, and especially the Pharisees, would create rules that were oppressive to the people. They set rules up rules that were so ridiculous that when Jesus healed a man and the man picked up his bed, they said, you can't carry a bed on the Sabbath. That's how oppressive they were. They didn't rejoice in the man's health, the miracle that had just been performed, that he could now walk, that he had the strength to pick up his bed. Can you imagine how weak a person would be if they had not been able to walk their entire life? And God healed that man. Jesus healed that man so that he did have the strength to carry his bed and walk away. And they're going to oppress him even more. So there's that part that that Jesus came to free the oppressed. But don't forget what we read back in John. If you practice a sin, you are a slave to that sin. Those are the people he came to free as well. Verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Paul picks this up. Jesus set down the scroll. He gave the scroll back. He sat down and he said, "These words have been fulfilled in your hearing, that there would be one coming that was going to preach liberty." Paul picks this up in Romans 5. In Romans 5, there's a compare and contrast chapter. He first compares Adam, and he says, through Adam, sin came into the world. And through sin, death has come to everyone. So through one man, death has come to all. But he also says in Romans 5 that through one man, life has come to all. At the conclusion, this is the summary of chapter 5. So Romans 5, 19. "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." And I actually don't have it here because I have a lot I'm going to be quoting here. So pull out your Bibles or your tablet or whatever, because the scriptures are not going to appear. "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law, rules, restrictions, controls, constraints, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's the result of God's definition of freedom. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to turn in my Bible to these scriptures and read them from there. We start chapter 6. What can we say then? So certainly if we just jumped into chapter 6, it would be like, well, I don't know, what's the context? But we now, because we picked up that last bit of chapter 5, and as you know, when this was written, there were no chapter breaks. So it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace abounds?" Verse 2, "Certainly not." Paul says certainly not about 14 times. 10 times in the book of Romans. Twice in this chapter. So it's very interesting because people use Paul's writings to say that the law was done away with. And every single time that Paul gets close to that, he asks the question, does that mean we should go out and sin more? And he answers every single time, certainly not. So for those of you that want to misuse what I'm saying here, no, that's not what I'm saying. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? That would be just like what Jesus said in John 8 when he said, those that practice sin, those that stay in those sins. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? And I love when the Bible explains itself. What do you mean I'm dead? I'm standing up here talking to you, living, breathing. Verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" So we have died. Verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall also walk in newness of life." Dwell in his word. Stay in his word. We shall walk in newness of life. Verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also will be in the likeness of his resurrection." Again, what is the result of God's definition of true freedom, eternal life? "We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." If we've been baptized, we've died, we're freed. Verse 8. "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Paul goes on to say in another scripture, he goes, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I will to do, I don't do. The things that I will not to do, those are the things that I do. So he's not speaking from perfection. He's speaking from humility. He is speaking from the human condition. And he knows that it's a struggle. But he tells us, wake up every morning. What? Is it bouncing? Okay. I was getting hand signals from the back of the room. Didn't know what they were. But Paul is telling us here in verse 12, wake up every morning, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. If we slip up, repent, move forward. Don't practice sin. Verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness for God. And we're going to talk about how we can do that in just a second. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Should I stop here? Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Certainly not. We get another one of those certainly nots. Because again, a lot of people will stop at verse 14. We're not under the law anymore. So why is he up there talking about those rules and restrictions and constraints and controls? Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? I would much rather prefer obeying righteousness. Because, again, God called us out. Our former self, hopefully we've left it behind. But I bet if we look back, there would be days, there would be mornings we woke up with regrets of the previous day's actions. When we're slaves to sin, we have regrets. When we're slaves to righteousness, there are no regrets. There's no days that you look back on and say, oh, I really wished I hadn't have helped that lady cross the street. I really wished I hadn't helped that person change that. We don't do that. There's no regrets in living for righteousness and being obedient to righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked that through you, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Verse 18, Romans 6:18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more unlawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't have to answer to righteousness. You know, I knew a guy. He went before a judge one time. He had committed an offense. And the judge was trying to decide, okay, do I go light on this person or do I go hard? He looked over at the bailiff and goes, does this gentleman have a record? And the bailiff handed the judge a book. Not just a little folder, but a book. And the judge said, well, I can see that you've done many offenses. And that you've had many chances. I don't think letting you off lightly this time is going to benefit you or society. Because you have not learned your lesson, young man. And so he gave him the harshest sentence he could give. When you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. This was a person that was a slave to sin. The judge did not expect anything better. Now, if somebody else came up before the judge, and the judge looked at the bailiff and says, okay, this gentleman has committed the same offense. Does he have a record? And the bailiff said, no, this is the first offense. We haven't found anything on his record. Then the judge could say, okay, I feel like you're not a slave to sin. Unlike the person that handed him the book. I feel like you're not a slave to being out of control, a slave to alcohol, a slave to theft, a slave to breaking into people's houses. I feel that you're not a slave to that, so I expect you to behave. So I'm going to give you a lighter sentence, but we'll be watching you. Don't come back before my court. That gentleman was my brother, so that was a first-hand account. What fruit did you have then? Fruit. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? Again, we can't look back on a life of drunkenness or adultery or breaking into things, drug addictions, stealing from other people. My brother once stole my, I had a part-time job selling newspapers. He stole all my money I made from selling newspapers. He did that when he was a teenager. Yeah. What's the fruit of that? What is the fruit, it said, of those things that you're now ashamed of? There's no fruit. You can't look back and say anything grew from that. And what did Jesus tell us in all the parables about trees that don't bear fruit? Rip them out. Cut them down. Burn them. So what fruit do you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Verse 22. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end everlasting life. Verse 23. Again, people quote this a lot. For the wages of sin is death. And then they stop there. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So once again, the true definition of freedom has a result of eternal life. God is love. Now I can say that, it is not a bumper sticker. That is a biblical definition. God is love. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. And if you guys were paying attention, I almost said this. If you guys were paying attention to the intro before I came up here, Brother Neil, I already preached this sermon. And you could have just slept through this sermon. I was given the longer version. For those in the audience that are a little bit slower, I'm given the slower version of this. But go back to your notes and pay attention to what he said before I got up here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. It's not a bumper sticker. It's a biblical definition. God is his very essence, his being, his character, what he's made of is love. And everything that comes out of him is love. Even his law, his rules, his restrictions, his controls, they show us how to love. They show us how to love. How about that, thou shalt not murder? That's a pretty good rule on showing love. Verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Again, a demonstration here. Not only is God love, but he shows us how we are to love others. It says here that when God was love, he didn't take from people. He didn't tax people. He didn't oppress people. He gave His only begotten Son. It was an outward concern for other people. That's how He showed His love. Verse 10, "And this is love, not that we loved Him, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and that He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." That is another result of the biblical definition of freedom. To abide in His Word, and His Word is truth. And His truth will set us free. Matthew 22. God's law is love. Again, not a bumper sticker. Matthew 22, verse 36. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" In verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind." He wanted a restriction. What is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest rule? What is the greatest control? And the answer was, "You shall love." You shall love. Verse 38, "This is the first and great commandment," verse 39, "and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The first four of the Ten Commandments show love towards God. This next six of the Ten Commandments show love towards our fellow man. God is love, and His law is love. Continuing in Matthew 22, verse 40, "On these two commandments, love God, love man, hang all the restrictions, hang all the controls, all the rules, regulations, all the laws, and the prophets." Sin is the transgression of the law. Why? Because sin violates the freedoms of others. When we violate one of the Ten Commandments, we're violating the freedom of another person. What are the Ten Commandments again? What are the six as it relates to our neighbors? Honor your parents. If we violate that, we're violating their freedom. If I lie to somebody, I'm violating that person's freedom. If I steal from somebody, I'm violating that person's freedom. Murder, covet, adultery, those are all violations of someone else's freedom. You can see in true freedom, unlike the world's definition, in true freedom, I can be free and you can be free. And my freedoms do not restrict you, and your freedoms do not restrict me. Finally, God's Spirit in us results in our ultimate true freedom. Just as we read in our first verse, John 8:31, "If we dwell in His Word, we will be free." For my final scripture, let's turn to Galatians 5. It's interesting. Mike went to Galatians, Neil went to Galatians, and I went to Galatians, and we all picked different verses. We all went to Galatians 5, but we still picked different verses. Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit," remember when we read Romans 6? It talked about the fruit that we are ashamed of. What fruit did you bear on those things that you regretted and it was none? Here's true fruit. "But the fruit of the Spirit, God's essence, is love towards others, joy with others' victories, peace with one another, long-suffering with one another, kindness towards others, goodness towards others, faithfulness towards others, being true to your word, gentleness," in verse 23, "towards others, self-control," so that you're not violating someone else's freedom. And it says, "Against such there is no law." Verse 24, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Again, let's abide in His Word. The world's going to make loud noises tomorrow. They're going to eat lots of food. to celebrate worldly freedom. But in their daily personal lives, they're selfish and greedy. They want to be free to enjoy life without restrictions, controls, or consequences. And the results are ugly. We are called to a true liberty, to a better liberty. Brethren, when we live a life of love, of outgoing concern for others, just as God gave his only begotten Son, he had outgoing concern for others, showed us how we should have love for others. When we live that, we have found true freedom. If we live for others, to bear the fruit of the Spirit as described here, is a freedom the world doesn't know or understand. Let us live in God's Word and be shining examples, because this dark world needs the light of true freedom. As it says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Have a great Sabbath.